going on in your world, and the fact that you chose to be with us here on New Year's Day is a blessing to this pastor, but more importantly, God is pleased. Anytime we can get together as a church family to worship him, always brings a smile to his face, I'm convinced of it, because he loves corporate worship. Before we look into his word this morning, let's just take a moment and ask God's blessing, the author of the word, to bless our time together this morning. And God, I just thank you again for the opportunity that I have to share your word today. But God, it's not important what I have to say. What's important is what you have to say today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would use your holy word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart this morning be acceptable to you. God, may everything we do please you today. And may we leave this place changed because we heard from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look back at 2016, we can see a number of good things happening. If you are a baseball fan or even know about baseball, and even if it might be minute, you have to be happy that the Cubs won the World Series for the first time since 1908. How many of you remember the last time before this one when the Cubs won the World Series? Forrest, they're talking about you over there, but I'm just going to ignore them. All right? No matter what your political view is, who could not be happy for the 1,000 people at Carrier who had their jobs saved for them just before Christmas? If you went to the movies in 2016, you may have noticed that there seems to be more of a Christian influence now in Hollywood. I mean, a number of us went to Concord to hear Franklin Graham speak and encourage us to pray for our country and for this year's election. And for those of you that have money in the stock market, things are looking pretty good for you as well as of today. And of course, the greatest news in 2016 is that God is still in the business of saving people. As this past year, many people have come to know Christ in a personal way. And some of those many are here this morning. But with every good story in 2016, we could probably think of two or three difficult stories. None of us in this room could ever imagine what it was like to live in Syria in 2016. For those of us that believe that Israel represents God's chosen people, the deal with Iran was not good news. Then you have a sad story, the story of Debbie Reynolds, who died, they say, from a broken heart the day after her daughter, Carrie Fisher, passed away. And what about the stories, or what about ISIS and their attacks in our country? No matter how you come down on this politically, it still represents families being maimed and people dying. And speaking of dying, the biggest tragedy of all in 2016 is that there were people that died and went to hell because they never put their faith in Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is this: do you really know him? Not a head knowledge. Not have you read about him, or have you heard about him, or do you know about him? Do you know him in a personal way? If you were to die today and stand before God, would he know you? Or would he say, depart from me? My friends, if you're here today, you've never received Christ. If you look at your life and you see no evidence of Christ in your life, the greatest decision you could ever make in 2017, the greatest decision you can make today would be to accept him as your personal Savior. 2016 also has been a transitional year for the church, for our church as well. We've seen new people come to our church. We have seen people get saved in our church. We've seen people dedicate their lives in our church. And as your pastor, I got to tell you, I'm very excited to see so many people growing in their walk with God. We've seen our outreach expand in 2016. But we've also seen some people leave our church family as well. So 2016 has a lot of memories. Some good, and maybe for some of us, some memories we wish we did not have. Now, we are entering 2000. Is that the fan? Yeah. It threw off my singing, too. I wish you had fixed it earlier. If you put it down on one, that usually does it. Nope. It's still making noise. There you go. Yeah, but it only does that when it's on. Maybe we could fix that in 2017. What do you think? We're entering 2017. And you know what? Apart from God, no one knows what's going to happen. No one knows what's going to happen to us, our family, our church, or our world. Pick up any daily paper and you will see obituaries. Will 2017 contain ours? Will we enjoy our vacation? Or will some accident happen on the way there? Will we have a great year physically? Or will illness invade our body? Will our investment turn a huge profit? Or will we face financial ruin? Will we get a pay raise at work? Or will we get a pink slip instead? Which one of us knows what will happen to us in 2017? Apart from God, no one does. What we do know is this, that God has given us His Word. He's given us the Word we call the Bible to live by. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. It's an actual book that was breathed into existence by God Himself. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Although you and I don't have all the details of 2017, because we have the Bible, we know how to live in 2017. Now, it's important that we as Christians choose to live by God's instructions. And it's important that we choose to live by God's instructions because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We also know this, based on God's word, that there will be a time, whether we do it willingly or by force, there is a time coming, and it could be in 2017, when everyone will recognize Jesus for who he is. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. So on the first day of 2017, may each of us choose to live our lives in such a way that we will hear Jesus say to us, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So as we begin a new year, may we learn from 2016 and live our lives for God in a way like we've never lived for Him before. How many of you have scheduled physicals with a doctor? How many of you, as you find you're getting self older, you have more scheduled physicals with a doctor? Yeah, we do, don't we? Yeah, we have checkups to make sure we're okay, right? Can be a physical checkup. It can be maybe your dentist wants to make sure as you get older that your teeth aren't falling out. Or maybe you have a heart issue, or maybe you have cancer, so you have scheduled appointments to find out how you're doing. Well, this morning, I want to give you three questions. Three questions that we might want to write down so that every so often we can do a spiritual checkup on our own lives. And we need to do a spiritual checkup to see if maybe we have drifted in our relationship with God. We need to do a spiritual checkup from time to time to make sure that we haven't misplaced our priorities. Or we need to do a spiritual checkup from time to time just to reaffirm that what we're doing is exactly what God wants us to do. Three questions. The first question we find in Hebrews chapter 12. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't know where Hebrews is, if you go to Revelation, that's the last book in the Bible, and work your way back, you'll come to Hebrews. If you don't know where Revelation is, but you know where Philemon is, you're better than most in this room this morning. Philemon, then Hebrews. All right, if you're coming the other way, once you get to Philemon, Hebrews is the next book. Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to read verses 1 to 3. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." First question we want to look at this morning is this. How am I doing? How am I doing? How many of you have ever run in a marathon? How'd you do? Very good. I've told this story before, I'm sure. I used to run with a guy up to 8 miles a day. And I did it so that I could get into his life and try to share Christ with him. But I got to tell you, I hated it. I hated running. And obviously, most of you know why I hate running, because I can't run. Right, Dan Ward? Yes, thank you. You're always here for me, Dan. Thanks. But I have some friends. I have some friends that run in marathons. Matter of fact, I have a friend of mine that just ran in the last Boston Marathon. Do you realize that there's over 30,000 people that run in the Boston Marathon? Now, how many of them they'll get trampled? They never tell you that. But over 30,000. Who can tell me who won this year? What's that? No, you're wrong. That was a good guess, because normally they do. But this is such a big deal. How come you don't know? Well, this gentleman from, where was he from? Ethiopia. This gentleman from Ethiopia won. Anybody know what time he ran it in? 2 hours and, very good. Two hours, 12 minutes, and 45 seconds. Tell me. They said it wasn't that good, but I would have been happy with it. If you watch most marathons, and I think we've all seen them on TV, or maybe we've even gone to some, but if you watch most marathons, you will notice that along the course, it's lined with friends and family members throwing out wet towels at the runners or giving them cups of water to drink. And as the race proceeds, you find that it's these friends and family members that are essential in the runner's success. For the Christian, the same thing happens with perseverance. You and I cannot win this marathon we call life without perseverance, especially in difficult times. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of believers that were under severe pressure, and he says this to them: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us what? Run with perseverance the race marked out for us." This race called life is many times a difficult race. We are required to run the race even when we don't feel like it. We are required to run the race even when our friends and maybe even our families abandon us. We are required to run the race even through financial difficulties, or when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're required to run this race even when our body and our circumstances scream out to us to quit. When those things happen, perseverance is always there. It's always there to encourage us, give us that drink of water. It is that companion that will never, ever quit on you. The word perseverance comes from a Greek word that literally means to remain under. Perseverance is being willing to stay under pressure, under the stress, under the difficulties, until God has accomplished everything He wants to accomplish in us. But see, what happens is when we turn our back on perseverance, we tend to run away from difficulties. When we turn our back on perseverance, we're always looking for shortcuts to get out of it. When we turn our back on perseverance, you'll find yourself starting to complain about what's going on in your life. There are even times where I've heard people demand from God, "Get me out of this." Yet God wants to use perseverance to help us endure. And He wants us to endure so that He can accomplish His good work in us. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James chapter 1 and verse 4. Bonnie, am I hitting this mic? You can't hear it? It must be just me then. All right. As you and I look back at 2016, can I ask you, did you persevere? Did you persevere so that you are mature and complete, not lacking anything? Or did you choose to ignore perseverance and ran away from the very things that God wanted to do in you? Did you refuse to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles? And did you run with perseverance the race marked out for you? Life's marathons, or life's problems, or life's difficulties, in 2017 can be won. It can be done if we choose. We can, if we choose to, we can even imitate Jesus in them. Let us fix our eyes on who? Jesus. Not on the circumstances, not on people, not on escape routes. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and protector of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. And in context, who does him refer to? Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. Perseverance. It's a great companion in our marathon, because perseverance will give God the time that he needs to do what he needs to do in your life and mine. Number one question: how am I doing based on Hebrews chapter 12? Second question for our spiritual checkup is this. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're in Hebrews, just work your way back a few books. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Used to be, back because I'm old, I can remember this. Used to be when you turn to pages in the Bible, you hear all these pages turning. Now, because people have them on their iPads and their Kindles and their phones and everybody else, you never know if they're turning, sleeping, or something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14, says this: do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them. Come out in context. Come out from among who? The unbelievers, the idols, the things that anything that's going to take you away from God, anything that's going to hinder your walk with him, he says, come away from there. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Second question is this. The first one is, how am I doing? The second one is, how am I living? How am I living? Any of you ever play as a kid, or maybe even as an adult with your grandkids or something, any of you ever play hide-and-go-seek? Yeah. You have these rules, right? You can't go behind the barn, or you can't hide in the house, or you can't go beyond that tree, or you can't, and we put boundaries around it, right? How many of you ever cheated playing hide-and-go-seek? Oh, please. Ernie and I, that's it? Well, you know what? We cheated. The rest of them are liars. Like hide-and-go-seek, our Christian life also needs to have boundaries. I belong to God. And because I belong to God, and because he wants me to live a holy life, I will not allow myself to go beyond this point. I will not allow myself to go beyond these boundaries. Let me tell you something. I can tell you this from experience, and I think probably some of you can say the same thing. It is never a good thing. It is never a good thing when we break God's boundaries. Nothing ever good comes out of it. And that's what's meant in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 to 17, when it describes holiness as being separate. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will walk with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. The word separate means to mark off a boundary. Separation is holiness being lived out. Because I'm a follower of Christ, I refuse to go there. I will never watch that TV show again. I will not go to that internet site. I'm not going to read those books. I will not talk like that any longer because I belong to Christ. My life is not going to tolerate anything that doesn't please Him. Living a holy life begins by searching God's Word and asking Him how He wants me, how He wants you to live. And then to build convictions and place boundaries around those convictions and live therein. See, what happens is if you and I refuse to make boundaries, if we don't set up safeguards for ourselves, we may do okay for the short term, but long term, our life will be like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. James chapter 1 and verse 6. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you know what it's like. Like your life is up and down and up and down, and you're trying to find contentment here, you're trying to find joy here, you're trying to do this, thinking at all these things. And because we're looking at all these things, then our life plummets. And for many people, the higher the high, the lower the low. And it's because we're being thrown around like the wind, driven, unstable in everything we do. And I got to tell you that instability hurts. It's just like being thrown against the rocks by the sea. I've heard people say to me, say, Pastor, I don't need boundaries. I'll let my conscience be my guide. Well, the problem with that is, unless you set up boundaries, your conscience will not know when to sound the alarm, when you've gone over. Remember, you have these, you know, some of you people have had dogs and you have these electric fences, right? What happens when they walk over the electric fence? They get zapped, right? But see, if you don't have boundaries for that dog, what happens? He just keeps running. And so don't we as believers. If we don't have set up boundaries around our lives, we don't know when to stop. And when we don't need to stop, when we don't know when to stop, for many of us, it takes us to places we never intended on going. Unless you and I are on God's Word, in God's Word on a regular basis, asking God to help us build his convictions, his boundaries, your conscience, unless you do that, you need to understand that your conscience will be controlled by your own nature, your old nature, not by the Spirit of God. Can I ask you this question this morning? As we enter 2017, have you chosen how you will live your life this year? If you have not chosen how you're going to live in 2017, know this. If you haven't chosen, someone or something will. Will you allow the world's influence to determine how you're going to live in 2017? Will you allow your feelings to dictate how you're going to live in 2017? Well, are you going to surround yourself with unsaved friends and allow them to determine how you're going to live? Or are you going to determine today If you haven't determined it already, are you going to determine you are going to live your life based on conviction? That God, the conviction that God has placed in your heart by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Please don't kid yourself this morning. Someone is going to make that decision if you refuse to make it yourself. And whoever makes or whatever thing makes that decision for you will determine what your life will be like in 2017. God said this. He said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. When you and I choose to live holy lives, when we set biblical standards and boundaries for our lives, you will find, as many of you have, that our lives, when we do those things, when we choose to do those things, our lives will be full. We will have God's joy, peace, and contentment if we are willing to respond to God's holy calling on our life. When he says, come out and be separate. Set boundaries. That's question number two. One more, and then we're done. The third question is found in Revelation chapter 5. So turn in your Bibles. That's the last book in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 5. And let me just say this. We're going to read a number of things in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 to 6 that may not make sense to you. And if they don't, I just encourage you. Go to anybody in my Sunday school class because they can answer any question that you might have about Revelation. All right? No, but we have gone through chapter 5. All right? Chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And we can't look at all those things today, but I want to just make a couple points about this passage. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And then verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the world." Last question is this morning. How am I looking? I don't know if you've ever given this any thought or not, but one of the interesting things about Christ's resurrection is that no one recognized him at first. "Woman," this is Jesus talking, "he said, 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." John chapter 20 and verse 15. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they walked and talked with Jesus for hours and didn't know who he was. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 16. Now, later on, these men would realize that this was Jesus. But it's interesting. When Jesus wanted to be recognized, you know what he did? He showed people his scars. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. John chapter 20, verse 19 to 20. Jesus is recognized by nail holes in his hands and the wound in his side. Judy sings a song entitled, I Shall Know Him. And it talks about going to heaven and looking for Jesus. And the chorus goes like this. I shall know him, I shall know him. And redeemed by his side I will stand. I shall know him, I shall know him. By the prints of the nails in his hands. Jesus has been and always will be recognized by his wounds. John the Revelator writes this. He says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have been written in the book of the life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Earlier we saw in Revelation 5:5, it says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. But then in verse, excuse me. But then in verse 6, John looks up and he said, then I saw a lamb. And how did he know it was the lamb? By its scars. I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. John knew who this was. He knew who this lamb was by his wounds. God allowed the scars to remain on the perfect resurrection body of Christ, because that is how you and I can recognize him. It is these very wounds that he suffered for you and me that will be his identifying mark. These marks, these scars, in fact, are part of his glory. And if you and I are going to follow Christ in 2015, know this, there will be opportunities that we can take on scars as well. And it's during those scars, that difficult situation, or that difficult time, or those times that maybe you're falsely accused of something, or those circumstances that just want to overwhelm you, or those trials that want to bury you. Those are opportunities for us to show off Christ. How are we to look? We are to look just like Jesus. Right now, except for the past, 11 hours, 2017 is a blank page for us. It's another chance for us to start over. Remember this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one, that would be you and me, everyone, may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. In light of this verse, we'll kind of wrap it up with this. In light of this verse, how should you and I live in 2017? Well, Hebrews tells us we need to run with perseverance. How are we to live this life? Paul says we need to have separated lives. We need to set boundaries. And we need to look like Jesus. You know, for some of us, when we look back at 2016, for some of us, it brings pain. It might bring thoughts of failure. It might bring to mind a life of regret. Some of us here this morning are living out consequences of poor choices or missed opportunities. And it hurts. Can I encourage you this morning? God doesn't want you to remain there. God doesn't want you to live in your past. He doesn't want you to wallow in the mistakes you may have made over the years or this past year. He wants to use that pain, not to bury us, but to build us up. He wants to use that pain, those mistakes in our lives, to build us up so that in turn, we can use those experiences to minister to others. So if you find yourself here this morning living in your failures, if you find yourself here this morning living out poor choices, if you're here this morning and Satan has robbed your joy, then give it to Jesus and allow him to mend you. Listen to the words of this song this morning.
How many times can one heart break? It was never supposed to be this way. Look in the mirror, but you find someone you never thought you'd be. Nothing you could ever do to lose what grace has won.
really messed up this year. Or maybe there's a past sin in your life that people just won't let you let go of. Or maybe you won't let go of it. But remember this. No matter what you've done, and I know that some of us here today are still living out consequences we made years and years and years ago. But let me tell you something. God doesn't see you as a failure. He sees you as a son and a daughter. And if you would only give yourself back to him, he could mend you. He could make you into everything he wants you to be. Granted, he doesn't take the consequences away many times of our poor choices. But he can use those poor choices in our lives to help others. 2017, we have no idea what's going to happen. But God does. And can I remind you this morning that God has a plan for you. Individually, you. Yes, collectively as a church, he has a plan for us. But individually, he has a plan for us as well. My friends, I just encourage you to persevere. Run the race. Set the boundaries. And live a life that looks like him. If we do that, then God's will be done. And you know what? Those people that you've been praying for to get saved, those people that are heavy on your heart because you know that they're going to hell, what does God say his will is? He is not willing that any should perish. How neat would it be if he were to use you in 2017 to win your kids to Christ, or your neighbor, or your spouse, or your family, or your friend, or coworkers, whoever it might be. But it will never happen if we don't give ourselves to him. So as we start this new year, my encouragement to you this morning is this. You choose. You choose how you're going to live. Don't let your work choose. Don't let friends choose. Don't let circumstances choose. Don't let the idols of the heart or things choose. But you choose. Choose to live for God. And I can tell you, you got a whole eternity to enjoy it. And as we enter 2017, no matter what happens, whether it's if life goes as you planned and it goes good, or life doesn't go as you planned and from your perspective, it goes bad. Whatever it is, when we make mistakes and when we succeed for God, we need to do the same thing. And that's come to Jesus. We're going to close with this song in just a moment. But let me encourage you. I'm going to be down front. I don't know if God spoke on your heart. Maybe you just